Hi there.
You're about to enjoy a recording from a joint service in North Bushy between Wellspring Church and Holy Trinity.
We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. Much better than this, however, is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
We're starting a new series today called Lifted. So this is part one, sort of leading up to Easter. I'm sure you can draw the correlation already if you've been in church at all. But today we're going to be focusing on sort of the first part of this is going to be the end of Isaiah chapter 52. So this is kind of the, this is sort of the not as jubilation part. This is more to do with the suffering part. So are we geared up and excited to talk about suffering? Woohoo! That's not all we're going to talk about today, but it's just part of the message this morning. But what I hope that you'll come away with this morning is at least this one phrase that I might repeat a few times during the message, which is the reward is worth the cost. Okay? Can you guys say it? The reward is worth the cost. Yeah, so if you forget everything else I've said, then maybe you'll come away with that, and that would be great. So sometimes in my life, and I'm sure you can relate to this, I found myself in periods of difficulty and trouble and sort of wondered to myself, Lord, could this really be part of your plan? Like, could you actually be in this? I mean, this seems really terrible. So how, like, you know, just trying to make sense of it in my head. How is this part of your plan? How are you okay with this? We could get really deep on this subject. I mean, far, way beyond my tiny troubles compared to what some people are going through around the world. But this morning, we'll try to keep it short, so we won't go there. But I think we've all found ourselves in times of difficulty like that. And we just wonder, is this really right? Am I really on the right path here, God? Because it doesn't seem like it should be this difficult, right? Funny anecdote about following directions and feeling like this doesn't really make sense is, for me, DIY. I really struggle with DIY. I'm really thankful that Meredith enjoys it, even so bad to the point where I really don't enjoy even putting together IKEA stuff. I mean, that's really bad. If you still don't enjoy putting together something that is obviously laid out and already prefab and it's got all the holes for the screws and everything, if you're still struggling with that, then you've got a major problem, right? Okay, so that's me. So thank God for Meredith. She loves doing that stuff. She loves putting stuff together and following the instructions. So for me, it just gets so frustrating sometimes, you know, and I am somebody who likes to follow instructions and directions, but even me, sometimes it just seems so arduous, and it's like, do I really have to do every single one of these steps? I mean, can't I just skip and just kind of do it the way I want to do it? And then you end up with, like, you know, 20 missing, like, screws left over afterwards, and you're like, well, I hope it stays together and doesn't fall apart by tomorrow, but who knows, you know? And similar things, I've gotten into baking a little bit lately, and so similarly with baking, it's a little bit, you have to follow instructions. So Meredith really enjoys cooking because it's not, you can just kind of throw stuff in and, like, try stuff out and get really creative, and it doesn't matter as much if it's not perfect according to the details. But with baking, you have to be detailed to some extent, you know, and follow directions, and you can't just be like, 175, probably doesn't matter. I'll just put it on 275. Who cares? Like, what's the difference? You know, that you can't get away with that usually. You're going to come out with some terrible baking. But yeah, sometimes in life it can feel like that too. Like, do I really need to do every single one of these steps, Lord? Is this really right? I know we've all found ourselves in places like this. And Jesus was just an incredible example to us of obedience as well as servanthood. And again, like the reward is worth the cost, right? Jesus saw that. And Isaiah prophesied about him hundreds of years. I think some people say it's around 700 years before Jesus was even born. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus really particularly. And it's just amazing the detail that he puts in here. So we're going to look at Isaiah 52, verse 13 now. And the heading that I have for this section in this particular version, I think it's NLT that I'm reading from, is the Lord's suffering servant. So suffering, yay. Verse 13 says, "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard about." So it starts out with talking about my servant prospering, but then it kind of backtracks and goes, well, but before he prospers, he's going to be unrecognizable. He's going to be so beaten and bruised and all that is going to be unrecognizable. So it's sort of like setting you up and then going, but all this is going to have to happen first in order for this plan to come to fruition. So my first point is that obedience doesn't always make sense to us or to the people around us. Obedience to God doesn't always make sense. And that's just the truth of it. And this passage is really clear about that. It didn't make sense. Many were amazed when they saw him. It's talking about this as if it was the past tense already. Many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one could scarcely know he was a man. Could this really be the Messiah? I mean, this is what people were thinking to themselves. And even though they knew the scriptures and they knew what Isaiah said about it, they still thought that. They still thought, man, really? You can't even recognize this guy. He's beaten and bloodied. Is that really the savior of the world? Doesn't always make sense. Didn't make sense to the Jews. Didn't even make sense to the disciples. How many stories do we have of Jesus saying, I'm going to die and rise again? And like, no, that's ridiculous. You're not going to die. I mean, come on, you can't die. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. You can't die. Even though scriptures clearly said that that was what was going to happen. Didn't make sense. Sometimes in our lives, things don't make sense, but we know that God is calling us to it. Meredith and I have a few stories to share on that subject. One of the first in our marriage was whenever I was teaching in the States. I taught for 4 years, taught music and Spanish at a charter school from around year one to year all the way up, to graduating high school in the States. And I did that for a number of years and just felt on that last year that I was teaching that there was transition coming and it wasn't right to carry on in that role. And I felt like it was time to step out from that and move towards something else. But the problem was I didn't know the something else. So for me, it was really clear you're not going to keep doing this, but there was no clarity about what's next. And sometimes we've found ourselves in situations like this. I'm sure you have as well. It's like head scratching. Okay, Lord, but we've got these bills to pay and we've got to take care of my family. Got a child on the way. In fact, that was the year that Elijah was born, 2006. So got a baby, and now you want me to quit my job without another job in place? And of course, when we told family members about this and I talked to friends, people that are close to me, it didn't make sense to them either. Like, Nathan, come on, this is a stable job. You've got like retirement being paid in. If you'll stay with this, you know, it'll be worth it in the end. I know. I understand. Like, I get the logic, you know, like, you don't have to tell me. I understand. And I've been questioning this myself, but I really feel strongly that the more I pray about it, the more I know that God is leading me out of this. And it was hard, especially because after I quit, that I didn't have a job for 8 months after that. So it was 8 months of, really, Lord, is this really what you want? You just want me to be sort of, you know, struggling and us not to have enough and be able to provide for this little baby that we've got. And yeah, God used that. God doesn't cause everything in our circumstances, but he uses it as part of his plan. So Yeah, I was incredibly grateful once I did get the job. There was another time when Meredith and I felt we were supposed to leave the church that we were at, and I had been there for 17 years. So this was a big deal. It was home for me, and I loved it. I absolutely loved this church. Loved being a part of the worship team and getting to do the things that we got to do. We got to lead the service on Wednesday nights, and we were kind of in a place of leadership for the Sundays as well. And it just didn't make sense, you know, like, are you sure, Lord? And we just kind of ignored it, even though we had conversations saying, do you feel like we're supposed to leave? Yeah. No, that can't be right. You know, and we just stay. And the longer we stayed, the worse we felt, like the more we knew this is wrong, this is wrong. We're supposed to leave. But again, didn't know where we were going, had no idea what the next step was. So obviously, like in a big church like that, or in any church really, when you leave and you say, oh, I'm leaving the church now, if you don't have a place to go to, then people's response is usually, what happened? Like, who wronged you? And so there's like gossip that starts to spread and drama that's being pulled out. You know how American TV is, you know, it's like the same. There's so much drama in America. I don't know why, but it's like, guys, everything's fine. Nobody wronged us or hurt us. Everything is great. We love the church, but God has spoken for us to leave. So we had no idea what to do. We kind of bounced around looking for churches, taking the kids to different churches every week. And, you know, in retrospect, it kind of makes sense because it wasn't long after that we felt God leading us to be missionaries, and we had to be at a different church every week. So they were already sort of used to that lifestyle, and they were okay with it, and they became more comfortable with different kids' service in a different place and different people every single week. So now I can kind of see how that made sense. But at the time, I'm thinking, why? Why have us leave? I mean, everything was going great. In fact, things were kind of ramping up. There was a sort of semi-famous in the area worship leader that was coming to, like, train us and be a part of it once a month. But this all happened right before he started. So it was like, oh, I guess we don't get to meet this cool guy. Oh, well. And don't know why, just leaving because God said to. So all that just to say, obedience doesn't always make sense to us or to others. But God does have a perfect plan. Sometimes it also includes difficulty. Like I said, that God didn't necessarily cause to happen, but he uses it as part of our story. Once again, the reward is worth the cost. So the second point about obedience in the story is that obedience sometimes leads us through difficulty and pain, suffering, as I shared about earlier. So in this passage, in the heading, Jesus is described as the Lord's suffering servant. And Jesus, this is what I love about Jesus, is that he doesn't ask us to do something that he's not willing to do himself. If you ever have like teachers or people in authority over your life that put rules on you that they would never do themselves, and it's like, what the heck? How could you expect me to do this, but you're not willing to do it, you know? But Jesus isn't like that. He was the suffering servant. He was the one who set the ultimate example, sacrificed, and endured the most suffering a human being could possibly imagine or endure. He's described as a suffering servant, like I said, and in his humanity, even though he was fully God, he was also fully man, and our tiny brains can't wrap around that concept, but the Bible says that he was in anguish. He sweat great drops of blood, you know, before he had to do this, but he still said, Lord, your will be done. I will do it, you know, because the reward was worth the cost. The reward of saving all of humanity was worth it. Even though he knew that that was the reason why he was doing it, he still struggled in his humanity. And it's okay that we struggle sometimes with difficulty and pain. I really like what John Piper says about suffering, and kind of explains it in a way that's helpful, I think, to us. Because how many of you heard even non-Christians say, if there's a God, then how could it be okay with blank, 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 blank? Aleppo, you can name, you know, fill in the blanks with all that you see around the world suffering. How can he be okay with that? How does that make sense? How can we serve a God that we say is great and worthy and lovely and full of joy, and then all this is still happening and he's okay with that? Well, John Piper says this about this subject. The infinite complexity of the divine mind is such. Has anyone gotten lost already? I mean, this writing, he's like, whoa. The infinite complexity of the divine mind is such that God has the capacity to look at the world through two lenses. He can look through a narrow lens or he can look through a wide angle lens. I don't know a lot about cameras, but I think those are very different lenses, right? A narrow lens and a wide angle lens. You see very differently. When God looks at a painful or wicked event through his narrow lens, he sees the tragedy of the sin for what it is in itself. And he is angered and grieved. In Ezekiel 18:32, it says, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God." But when God looks at a painful or wicked event through his wide-angle lens, he sees the tragedy of sin in relation to everything leading up to it and everything flowing out from it. He sees it in relation to all the connections and effects that form a pattern or a mosaic stretching into eternity. This mosaic and all of its parts, good and evil, brings him delight. And I really like that analogy of a mosaic. Have you seen a mosaic? It's basically just like, I think of what we had in Texas. I don't know what mosaic you guys are used to, but like ceramic tiles that you take, like say you have some leftover ceramic tiles that you didn't use. They're different colors and you just take a hammer and break them. And it doesn't matter how you break them, you just break them up and they smash to pieces. And then you use the grout and like a surface and you create a piece of artwork out of the pieces. And then in the end, you have this beautiful masterpiece made out of broken junk. And I love that picture. That's what God does. He uses difficulty, suffering, these terrible tragedies across the world. And he makes this gorgeous mosaic out of it. And that's the best way we can sort of try to understand the mind of God. He's outside of time. He can see it all at once. So he's not stuck in this moment thinking, why is this happening? He can see the whole picture and say, I understand why that's happening and how I'm going to use it. And it's going to be this beautiful mosaic. And I love that that idea. So once again, the reward is worth the cost. That mosaic, that beautiful picture is worth the cost. Without smashing those tiles, you can't have the mosaic. It doesn't exist unless you smash the tiles. If you just put them together, you know, it's just tiles. It can't be that beautiful picture. And my last point is just that the good news of all this is that the reward for our obedience always outweighs the price that we have to pay. So once again, the reward is worth the cost. The reward for Jesus' suffering was salvation and reconciliation for all mankind. It's just, it's incredible, right? I mean, what better reward could you have? And the cool thing is, that wasn't just his reward, that's our reward too. We get to be a part of that reward because he did it for us. He sacrificed himself. He laid himself down. He came as a servant and died this horrific death in order that we could be saved, that we could be brought close to him. It's incredible. And, you know, from our perspective, not only is salvation our reward, but when we obey God, when we follow him, regardless of the cost and the difficulty that we might have to go through or when it doesn't make sense, our reward for all of that is not only eternity with him, but also amazing testimonies. Just like the mosaic, you can't have the mosaic without broken tiles. You can't have some of the amazing testimonies that you've heard without the horrible things happening first, right? So you can't have the amazing testimony of somebody being healed from life-threatening cancer without them first having life-threatening cancer, right? It just doesn't happen. So this is the incredible thing about God and the way that he's able to use difficult circumstances we don't understand in our earthly mind. And the enemy's attacking and he's throwing these things at us and trying to stop us and shut us down. And God's saying, yeah, go ahead. I'm going to make something beautiful and incredible out of this. Just like he allowed the enemy to torment Job and he was able to do something absolutely fantastic and really foundational to our understanding of God and suffering and scripture. If that whole story of Job hadn't happened, we'd be missing a big chunk, you know? We might still think that bad things happen because you sinned only. You know, you only get sick because you sinned. But because of Job, we have this amazing story that shows us, no, you can be righteous and still suffer. And it doesn't automatically mean that you've done something wrong or you've bad-mouthed God or you've done something. And to cause this, actually, suffering and difficulty and all that can come even when you're in the center of God's will. So yeah, testimonies are fantastic. One of our biggest struggles living in England, we knew this was going to be this way, but even still, it's still been difficult. Just the financial struggle that we've had to stay here. It's, I mean, on one hand, it's our fault. It's our own fault. We did this to ourselves because we made a commitment to come to England for 2 years, and that was it. It was, the commitment was, we're going to come for 2 years, and then I don't know what's going to happen after that. We'll probably go back to the States, go back to the jobs we had before. And then after 2 years, we felt really strongly, no, God, he wants us to carry on and stay here. But we didn't fundraise for that. We didn't raise money to stay for 6 years. It's been 6 years now coming up. So yeah, I mean, it kind of makes sense that we would struggle financially. But the amazing thing is we've just got countless, I could probably write a short book about the amount of testimonies that we have because of it. But if we didn't have financial struggles, if we weren't hurting and desperate and God, how are you going to solve this? Then we wouldn't have the amazing testimonies. If we just had enough the whole time, there's no testimony. If you have all the money you need, there's no opportunity for God to do the impossible, right? So I think that kind of mentality can help us when we go through difficult times, remembering, oh, God's seeing this through a wide angle. He's got a plan. Right now, it doesn't make sense, but he's got it figured out. He's got it sorted. And not only is he going to work it out and figure it out, but it's good. It's perfect. It's amazing. It's the best for me. It's the best for us. So yeah, once again, the reward is worth the cost. So in conclusion, like when we look at this and what Jesus went through, he was a suffering servant. He was obedient unto the cross, the Bible says. What does that mean for us today? And how should we respond to all this? What is God asking of us? What can we take from this and go into our week with? And I think what it comes down to is what we sang about earlier. It's just God, just he wants all of us. He wants us. He doesn't just want our offering that we give in the bucket. He doesn't just want our 30 minutes of singing. He wants all of us. He wants everything. And if we can surrender and give him everything, then the reward is going to be worth the cost. It's going to be amazing. I've quoted C.S. Lewis before, but I feel like lately I can't go a sermon without quoting him. So here's some more C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. Christ says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self." This is a good part. "But to kill it." Ooh, really? I'll read that again. "I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own shall become yours." That reward is worth the cost, right? It's worth giving up ourselves in order to get him. He's so much better. I thought about sharing this story, but I wondered if you guys have already heard it. If you have, I won't share it again. The story of the girl and her daddy with the pearls. Has anyone heard that story? I heard this a lot growing up. Maybe this is like a stateside thing, so it's new and fresh for you guys. But it's just a lovely picture. And it's cheesy and silly, so just, you know, bear with me. But there's this little girl, and her daddy gives her this toy set of pearls, right? This little necklace. They're fake pearls. They're not real. But she loves them. This is like her favorite thing in the world. She loves these pearls. She wears them almost every single day. Everywhere she goes, she just always has these pearls, right? And then there comes a time after a while that her daddy puts her in bed one night and says, "Do you love me?" She says, "Daddy, you know I love you so much. Will you give me your pearls?" And she says, "No, Daddy, I can't give you my pearls. You gave these to me. These are a gift from you. How could you ask me to give these back to you? These are mine." "Okay." And then puts her to bed. Then night after night, same thing over and over again for a while. "Do you love me? Then will you give me your pearls?" "No, Daddy, stop asking me that. Why won't you stop asking me to give you these pearls that I love so much?" And then finally, after so much time, and I think, you know, maybe the dad just wore her down, she says, "Okay, Daddy, I do love you, and I will give you my pearls." She gives him the pearls, and then he pulls out of his back pocket a brand new set of real pearls, expensive, so much more beautiful and gorgeous than anything the girl could have ever imagined. So much better than the fake pearls, right? And then she understands, wow, the reward was worth the cost. The cost was giving up this thing I love so much and not knowing if I'm going to get anything returned, right? It wasn't like he told her in advance, which some could say is kind of mean, but it's not like he told her in advance, I'm going to give you something better if you give me that. But the cool thing is God's not mean. He's already told us really clearly, if you give me yourself, if you give me all of yourself, if you surrender everything, I'm going to give you myself, which is so much better. You're going to get to spend eternity with me. And it's going to be incredible and amazing. It's worth it. And I love the scripture in Romans 12 and the Message, how it says it. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. God is a good God. He has such amazing plans for us. And one thing that I was feeling this morning as I was praying about this, I want to make it really clear that I didn't make this up. That's a good quote. God's will for your life is not a tightrope, okay? It's a field. So you don't have to worry, like me sometimes in the past when I've been like, God, what do you want me to do? I want to do the perfect thing. What is it that you want me to do? Please tell me exactly what to do. You know, it's not so extreme that you're going to fall off into the abyss and, oh, I made a mistake. It's over. It's a field to run and play in. He gives us so much grace. He gives us so much freedom to choose things. It's not like we have to wake up every morning, God, please tell me what you want me to eat for breakfast. Lord, please tell me, would you please tell me what toothpaste to use? I just want to follow your will. He gives us so much life and freedom, right? It's just like any good parent would with their children. They give them an appropriate amount of freedom more and more as we mature. And he's just trying to remind us, you know, that the reward is worth the cost. All we have to do is just surrender ourselves and he'll lead us. If you're not sure what God wants you to do, or if he hasn't spoken to you to do a specific thing, then all you have to do is follow his word and keep surrendering to him. It's about our hearts, right? Just about that heart of surrender, saying, Lord, you can have it all. You can have it all. Every single part of my world, please take it. Use it as you will. I'm going to keep taking my ordinary everyday life and submitting it to you as a sacrifice, giving it to you, surrendering it back to you, because what you have for me is so much better. So in this time, like as we begin to respond, Meredith's going to come. Let's just pray, ask God, what would you have us do? And if he doesn't give us a specific instruction or anything like that, that's okay. He doesn't always need to at all times. You know, what you feel strongly about, what you feel passionate about in your heart, he's put that in there. So there's some you already kind of know what direction to go. Just keep going that direction and ask him to direct your steps if he wants you to change course. But just, you know, imagine with me, if every one of us chose to obey the voice of God when he did speak, when he did tell us to do things, even if it didn't make sense, how incredible that could be for us and for the community around us. Like I said, the testimonies are outstanding. When we were fundraising, I was working at Starbucks also in the States, and several of my coworkers weren't Christians, and they didn't understand. It did not make any sense to them why I would leave and go to England and like without having any money and not knowing how we were going to survive and all that. It just didn't make any sense to them at all. But I had amazing testimonies because of it. And I was able to just sort of be real with them and tell them when things happened, like, oh, this church just called us and gave us like £10,000 or $10,000. What? That's crazy. Wow. Maybe there is something to this like faith thing. And then this other organization gave us $15,000 so that we can go to England and follow God's will for our lives. It's just when we live that way and surrender to God, the world around us benefits from it as well. So let's just consider and pray and just ask God, lead us, show us what you want for us, for our families, for ourselves. Lead us, God. Help us to remember that your will is not a tightrope. It's a field, and we can explore. As long as we surrender our lives to you, as long as we stay with you and close to you, Lord, you're going to lead us in the right way.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.